Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. That is not just some empty ritual thing to say on a Sunday morning. That is our expression of hope, of faith, that our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will make his presence known to us today, that he will meet with us and that we will have an opportunity to meet with him. And we get to express to each other, hey, I hope you get to encounter the God who loves you today. So when we say, you know, Lord be with you and also with you, it's an old-timey way, I guess, but it's a way of saying, I hope you know how much God loves you, and I hope the Lord makes his presence known to you today. That definitely is my hope for you, and you guys said it back to me, so I guess that's your hope for me too. This morning, you might notice we got different folks up front in part. The Svelbars are out of town. Unfortunately, they're not the only people who can play guitar and who can sing in our church. So we're really grateful that Joe and Crystal are willing to lead us this morning, along with Alex. He's the regular, making some continuity for us, playing bass. So, could I pray for us as we begin to worship God today? Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come together, to worship you, to have our hearts and minds shaped by your Holy Spirit. Remind us of your great love as we sing to you, as we pray to you, as we listen to your word, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. In all of this, God, our desire is to meet with you, the God who loves us. Thank you, God. We pray this with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're interested and able, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, God. Thank you for the amazing grace and the love that you have showered upon us. We do want to bless your name, to praise you, to honor you, to worship you, to thank you for the amazing goodness that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. To think that you would love ordinary, messed up people like us. And not just in some abstract way, but you would love us so much that you would come to us in Jesus Christ. And take our own sin and our own failures and our own mess onto yourself. And Lord Jesus, by your death on the cross, by your resurrection from the grave, you've defeated sin. You've defeated the powers of death and evil. You have set us free. Thank you, God, for loving us that much. Today, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? And remind us of your great love. God, today you know that we come into this time and place from all sorts of different situations. Some of us are feeling really good right now, God, and we are just grateful to you for how blessed we are. Some of us, God, are feeling pretty beat up, worn down, and we have come here hoping to find hope. We've come here needing your grace and your strength. We've come here desperate for wisdom, for peace, for healing. God, today we come to you and we bring you ourselves. Thank you for loving us. And thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you can meet us here. You can give us that peace and that direction, that strength, that healing, that forgiveness. Thank you, God, for all you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Help us to be open to receiving from you today so that we then can turn around and share the love and grace you've given to us with the people around us. You are good, God, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. This is the walking around time. You get to shake some hands. You get to introduce yourself. Wish someone the peace of Christ. Hopefully I don't move too many things around too much for you here, Joe. I hope everybody got one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. That lets us know lets you know what's going on around here these days. And also inside there, of course, is this little green welcome card. We'd love to have you fill that thing out. Share with us how we can be praying for you, thanking God with you. If you have questions about God, life, the church, anything like that, let me know. I'm trying to get another Living Hope 101 on the books, which is just a little 90-minute class in the evening for people who are new to the church, who want to know more about what we believe and our connections around the world and all that kind of stuff, what it means to be a part of the church here. So if you're interested in that, you can always let me know on there so I can get in touch and try to make sure it fits your schedule. If we can make it fit everybody's schedule, we will. And then just make sure this welcome card makes its way into the offering box back there before you leave. That way it'll make its way to me tomorrow, and I can follow up with you, pray for you, anything like that. Now, one thing that I think, I think we missed getting it in here. If you are interested, we are looking for some folks to help with meals. We've got something in there about helping with the overnight shelter. There's opportunities to help with the shelter ministries, specifically the men's shelter. But for years, we were a host site for the women's shelter, and we would have up to 10 women staying here in the church. And that program morphed, and instead of them having to go from church to church, they're in apartment buildings now in the evenings, kind of packed in there, but at least it's the same place every night, and they can get day services at the same location and all of that. But we have continued to provide meals once a month, and then other people rotate. And so on Sunday nights, once a month, we've got a couple of people from the church have continued to take meals over there for the ladies, dinner for the women. And some of those folks who've been doing that are like, they've got travel and they've got other things happening and they can't do that. So if you're interested in making dinner for about 10 women and taking it just up the road to Housing Opportunities a couple of times later this year, let me know. Write that on your card and say, hey, I'd love to help prepare a meal for the women at the women's shelter. And then that way I can make sure that Michelle gets a hold of you and gets you the details, because Michelle Slager is one who's been doing that, and she can let you know what that looks like. Also, I just wanted to let you know something I think that, we got good news from my father-in-law and mother-in-law this last week. On the back of the bulletin, we list ways that we can pray for each other, and you see down there it says John Hayes, who's Stacy Schmidt's dad, having surgery in a couple of weeks. We found out he's not going to need that surgery, so we're thanking God that he's not going to have to do that. They talked to the doctors, and the doctor said, no, things are good enough. You don't have to have that surgery. So if you want to, if you were going to use that to pray for people, you can just cross that right off of there, or write, thank God he doesn't need that surgery, or something like that. And since I was going to update you on that little bit of good news, I was curious, does anybody else have something you're thanking God for today? Any little bit of good news that you just want to share with the rest of the church family, the rest of the folks gathered here today? Nope. Okay, then. Just wanted to check. Just in case anyone was just bursting with excitement about something that was... Oh, yeah, Ron? Oh, hey, let me bring you this so they can hear you on the other side.
We want to thank the people that have been praying for Peyton, our grandson, had surgery on his ankle, and he seems to be doing good. Just hopefully it continues to do better. Yeah. Thank you.
Good. Yeah, thank God. Thank God that Peyton is improving. Yeah. Oh, and say who you are. Sorry, so people know who you
are. My name's Crystal. Hi, Saw. Joe and I witnessed a accident on Friday. The gentleman didn't make it. He didn't live, but I reached out to his wife after they released his name because I felt that if I were a wife, I would want to know that my husband didn't pass away alone and wasn't in pain. And so I was really nervous and I reached out to her just because I felt like I wanted her to know that he wasn't by himself and that he wasn't in any pain. And she didn't reply to me this morning, but his sister did, and she thanked us for being there and thanked me for reaching out and letting her know that he wasn't alone.
I feel like that one needs a little more explanation for folks who have no idea. So you didn't just witness an accident. I mean, you guys are medical professionals, and you stopped to try to provide CPR until the EMTs arrived and all of that. I mean, you were right there when this accident took place. You helped everybody work.
We were the only medical people there, so we got all the gear out of the police cars and started CPR and put the monitor on them and got the trauma bag out and just coordinated everybody doing CPR for, it was about 10 minutes.
And even though he did not ultimately make it, you were able to provide some measure of comfort to the family to let them know. That's beautiful thing. Thank you for letting us know that you were able to do that. That's good. Thank you. Anybody else? Something you're thanking God for today? Oh, sure. Hey, that's fine. I'm happy to walk. It's not a big deal. So tell everybody who you are.
Okay. Hi, I'm Barbara, and I'm very thankful to God that I have my sister here with me today, and she's going to move here, so that is just an awesome blessing to me to have another sister here in town with me, so I don't feel like I'm all alone. So thank God.
Are there three of you now? Is that what it is? Three sisters in town? Awesome. Very cool. Anybody else thanking God for anything? Just wanted to share real quick. Okay. All right. I figured if I was going to thank God for something, I didn't want to just be the only one. I'd open up an opportunity for more of you. So I know it seems a little unfair that on Sunday mornings I get to hold this microphone and none of you get to. So anytime I get a chance to let somebody else hold the mic for a minute, I'm happy to do that. All right, last week, I was just asking the question, what are we doing here? You know, why don't we just go worship God at the lake or something else? Why do we come to church and sit in the building for an hour and sing to God and pray to God? And why do we do this thing together? And some of you shared reasons why you come and why you participate and what you're hoping to find in church. And it was kind of across the board. I mean, it was everything from like just needing to recenter our hearts and make sure that our focus is on God because we get distracted throughout the week. Making sure that we are reminded of his love for us, making sure that we get lifted up in the middle of discouragement, an opportunity to encourage and support each other and keep each other on the straight and narrow, keep each other on the path that God's marked out for us. Lots of reasons why we gather. And one of the scriptures that we looked at then was from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just kind of tacked it on to the end of the message and thought, you know, I want to dig into that just a little bit more. And this past week, as we were talking in our Wednesday night Bible study, and kind of that usually Wednesday nights, if any of you have been wondering what goes on there, we basically sit in here around a couple tables for an hour, and we talk about what good things God's done in our lives and ways we can pray for each other, and then we look at the Bible and we talk about the last Sunday's message. Not in like a pick apart the pastor and here's all the things you said wrong, Rich, I'm right there. I mean, if I wasn't there, maybe that's what they would do, but I don't think so. But we talk further about, you know, well, what does this have to do with our lives and what are we thinking about this and what kind of questions do we have about what we looked at on Sunday. And so feel free to join us any Wednesday night. Pop in here at 5:30 and you'll find us here munching on some snacks and talking about what this all has to do with us. And we were talking about like the difficulty sometimes. In this scripture, it describes us as being God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. So God is making this appeal through us, be reconciled to God. And this idea that we're sent out to represent Christ and to be a fellow worker with God in this work of planting seeds and watering seeds and trying to help faith grow in people's lives can be pretty intimidating for some of us. And so I think we've got this little bit in the summer. We've got a few weeks here before kids get back in school and before schedules kind of change with the fall. And so I think I might use these next few weeks to help us figure out how do we do this in a way that isn't like outrageously like annoying to the people around us or, you know, in a way that kind of comes maybe a little more naturally. This idea of sharing our faith, because I think a lot of us have some guilt about this, or we have this I heard a pastor actually this last week, and I've got his message rattling around in my head. I'm sure I'm going to end up echoing some of the things that he said about this passage. And he called it evangelophobia, that we have this fear of evangelism, this fear of trying to share the good news about Jesus, maybe because, you know, in the past we've tried it. We tried sharing our faith with somebody, and it just didn't go well. You know, maybe it felt awkward or felt forced. Felt like we were trying to sell them something or bringing up something. Like, have you ever been with somebody who kind of does that? Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of somebody who was trying to sell you something. I remember a neighbor of ours down the road a few years ago. They've moved away now, but they had invited us over to their house just like, hey, just come on over for snacks and coffee. We're inviting some people over. Oh, okay. And we thought, we haven't really got to know them, haven't been to their house yet. Sure, let's go. And we get there and we're like, Oh, they're wanting to sell us something. Great. Okay. You sit down and there's somebody with a whiteboard and they're talking about this whole system of DVDs and this stuff that you can get. And, you know, like, okay. Yeah, we wanted to get to know you a little better too. Thanks. You know, this is wonderful. I think I actually texted my wife because she was running late and I was like, don't come. Just stay home. Just don't. It's okay. We'll get to know them another time. You don't need to be here. I'm going to get out of here as soon as I can. And sometimes talking about Jesus can come across that way, you know? I mean, you're sitting with somebody and they just, it's like they're forcing Jesus into a conversation that was about something else, or maybe you felt like you were trying to do that. And that's not what being Christ's ambassadors is supposed to look like, I don't think. So I think we're going to take some time in the next few weeks to get into that. But this is kind of a little prelude to that. This idea of, so what is this good news? If we're supposed to be sharing the good news, if we're supposed to be sharing the good news about Christ, about God's love for us in Christ, what is that? And I think it's important to do this because sometimes the news that we have tried to share, and maybe that's why it seems so awkward for us, sometimes it doesn't come across as good news at all, right? I mean, sometimes the way we try to share our faith, it feels like we're telling people bad news, not good news. I mean, instead of telling people, oh, God loves you and he, you know, has done this amazing thing in Christ, instead it feels like we're saying, you know, hey, guess what? God is really angry with you because you're a sinner. And unless you believe that he took it all out on his son instead of you, then he's going to torture you forever. And that doesn't sound like great news to me. I mean, can you imagine if somebody walked up to you on the street and said, hey, there's a guy in town, Mitch, you know, he's really mean looking, and he hates your guts, and he's wanting to come and break your legs, unless you believe that instead of breaking your legs, he already broke his son's legs, and then you're okay. Can you imagine if somebody came up to you with that and think, wow, that Mitch seems like a really nice guy. I sure want to get to know him, spend some time with him. Of course, Mitch is not like that at all. So I don't know why I picked you out of there, Mitch. Sorry. Okay. I figured you could take it. All right. That wouldn't sound like good news, right? I mean, that wouldn't sound like somebody that you're like, oh, and he loves me. Great, okay, and he's really angry with me. And so I want us to look at this passage that I just tossed in here last week and see if there might be some better news for us and see if that might help us as we think about sharing this good news with people around us. Now, I actually backed up a couple of verses from where I started last week. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've got it there in your notes, or you can grab a Bible. If you brought a Bible, there's some Bibles in the back there if you need one. If you don't have a Bible that's written in plain English, if it's still filled with these and thous and all the rest, steal one of those. Well, it's not stealing. I'm telling you to take it. Take one of those Bibles and take it home with you, because I believe that the Bible is something we ought to be reading. I think we ought to get all we can out of this book that God, through the church, has given to us. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. We have two of them, so that's why this is the second letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 5, he says this, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. Some people have been telling Paul, you're crazy. You know, you were a good Jew. You'd been trained by the best rabbis. You had a lot going for you. And you gave that all up to go travel around telling people about Jesus, and now you're getting shipwrecked, and people are trying to kill you, and you keep getting beaten up and kicked out of town, and, you know, why would you do all this? You're crazy, Paul. He says, if we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So to back up all the way there to the beginning, the reason he says that I'm doing this, that I've changed my life, that I'm people are calling me crazy. He says, because Christ's love compels us. He's like, I can't help it. Paul had experienced Christ's love in a transforming way. He had experienced the reality that the God who made us all is not against us, but is for us and loves us and has sent his son Jesus Christ for us. He says, this love that sacrifices everything, that Jesus loved us so much that he would give his life for you and for me to set us free, to rescue us, to give us life. He says, he has experienced this love, and with that now comes this love for the people around him, this love for people who haven't heard this good news. And he says, this compels us. That's kind of as a prelude to this idea of sharing your faith with others. It should be Christ's love that compels you to do this, not some feeling of guilt or shame or a sense like, oh, I ought to do this. So if I'm a good Christian, I ought to be sharing my faith. You know, if I'm following Jesus, well, the Bible says we're supposed to go into all the world and tell, you know, okay, well, I guess I'll go then. And I'll talk to that person, even though it feels awkward and it doesn't feel right. I don't know that God is leading me to this. It needs to be Christ's love that's compelling you to share your faith with someone, not some sense of ought or duty or should or guilt or shame. Sometimes we have this feeling like, well, if I don't tell them, and you know, what if they get hit by a bus then, and they die, and they go to hell forever, and it's my fault, and I'm going to get to heaven someday, and I'll get there because I trusted Christ, but then I'm going to have all these people at the judgment seat who are on the wrong side of things, and before they get sent off to hell, they're going to be looking at me and say, what, you work next to me, why didn't you tell me? Ah, I went to school with you, why didn't you tell me? I bumped into you at that coffee shop, why didn't you tell me? You're a Christian. Ah, and then we have this horrible picture in our minds of, you know, and instead of thinking of the future with joy and thinking of how good it is, we have this picture of like, you know, failure and like missed opportunities. And some people get that so much that they, you know, everybody they meet, they feel like they've got to talk to them about Jesus. And sometimes that gets to feeling like the sales pitch, and that, now I don't want to denigrate that. Stacy and I spent our time in college going up to Chicago, standing on street corners, handing out tracts, talking to people about Jesus. We did that. Didn't see a whole lot of effect from that, a whole lot of fruit from that. But we felt like, well, we need to do this. We need to talk to people about Jesus, just in that kind of shotgun, walking by, here you go kind of a way. And there are people who come to faith in Christ because somebody's standing on a street corner with a bullhorn shouting, you know, good news at them. So I don't want to say that never works. I do want to say most of us, God's probably not calling us to go knock on the doors, every door in our neighborhood and hand them a pamphlet or stand on a street corner with a bullhorn or something like that. I don't want us to try to share our faith in Christ out of some sense of duty or obligation, or I ought to do this, and if I don't, I feel guilty. Paul said that's not what motivated him. It was Christ's love that compelled him. He had experienced Christ's love, and this love was compelling him. So I guess that's my first question for you today. Have you experienced the love of Christ? Have you experienced this love that is, the Bible says we can't comprehend it. We can just kind of experience it. We can't get our minds around how high and long and wide and deep this love that God has for us really is. Have you experienced Christ's love? Have you spent some time the pastor message I heard was talking about going on dates with Jesus, which seems kind of awkward to me. But have you spent time with Jesus? Have you spent time with God just like letting him love you? Do you spend time? That's one reason that taking a Bible home might be good for you. You might sit down and just, I know there some of the most meaningful times of my life, I was just sitting down with a Bible and I was kind of writing down the things I thought God was saying to me. And in those moments, God saying, look, I really do love you. There's stuff in the Bible about, you know, Jesus dying for sinners. This is about you. I gave my son for you. I really do love you, just as you are, warts and all, mistakes and all, sins and all. I love you. Have you experienced this love of God? Do you know that the God who made you loves you, is passionate about you, cares for you? Once you get this, then it becomes something. If Christ becomes something, someone that you love, that helps take away some of that awkwardness. I'm guessing that there are things you love in this life that you have no trouble talking about, right? I mean, I have very little trouble talking about my kids. You know, now that we're parents, we get to be the annoying parents who, you know, show pictures on our phone and post on Facebook and do all those things that annoy people. But, you know, we love our kids. It's hard not to talk about them, you know. Maybe you've discovered a really great restaurant and you just can't help but tell your friends and invite your friends to go eat with you at that restaurant. You know, I've invited several of you to eat with me at the barbecue place just down the road because I really like that barbecue place. And if I'm going to go eat, I want to eat at the barbecue place. And if I have a chance to take you to a restaurant, I'm like, hey, well, have you tried the new barbecue place? It's really good. You know, I don't have it. It doesn't seem awkward to me to talk about the barbecue place because it's good. I like it. I'm not forcing that conversation on anyone. You see a great movie, you probably tell your friends about it. You buy some wonderful product that's changing your life, and you probably tell your friends about it. If Jesus is making a difference in your life, if you have experienced this good news for yourself, you're going to end up talking about it because it's just going to come up. Not in a forced way, but just because you're in love with God and you've been spending time with Him and you've been overwhelmed by the love that He has for you. And you see somebody else struggling in a way you've struggled and you say, oh, well, here's what's helped me. Here's how I overcame that addiction. Here's how I overcame that guilt. Here's how I overcame that depression. Here's how I made it through that horrible time in my life when I was going through all the grief and everything else. And God helped me through that. He can help you. God loves you. He's with you. Okay. In order for something to be good news, and not bad news, for something to be news at all, it's about something that's happened, right? Something happens, and it impacts then the way you think about your present and the way you think about the future. It changes the way you view things, and so it's news. And good news is going to help you look at the present in a different way, the future in a different way. And the good news that Paul describes here, the reason that he is, the thing that's happened, he says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He said, Christ has died for all. Jesus died for you, for me, for everyone you're going to meet. There's not going to be a person you bump into, whether you love them or hate them, whether they are somebody that you love spending time with or they annoy the heck out of you. Jesus died for them. God loved them enough that he died for them. This is something to keep in mind as you're thinking about sharing your faith with other people. Paul, in another letter, said, actually, I think I put this one in the... on the back are just some random scriptures that are kind of related that I'm not going to dig into. In his first letter to the Corinthians, down near the bottom, he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have this tendency, when we look at other people sometimes, to be a little bit judgy, perhaps. Is that the right way to say it? We look at other people and say, oh, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I've got this figured out and, you know, I'm not dealing with life like they are. You know, I'm glad I overcame this and, you know, they haven't. And we just kind of think of we have this tendency to look down our noses at other people, and sometimes, especially among Christians, for whatever reason, we're following a Jesus who came to us right where we are, who died for sinners, and then we point our finger at sinners and say, how dare they be sinners? And we forget that we ourselves are sinners who have received God's grace and his love. Jesus died for all. And Paul says, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that Jesus died for that person. So whoever that person is that you might have had a tendency to point your finger at, when you look at them, remember, oh, Jesus loved that person enough to die for them. We might, if we're going to share our faith with other people, we might have to rein in the judginess. We might have to, what does the scripture say, take captive those thoughts. And say, look, I've got thoughts of judgment about that person, about their life, about what they've decided to do, and I need to shut those thoughts down, and I need to remember that God loves that person. Jesus died for that person. God loves them that much, just as much as he loves me. How is it that I can show that love to that person? How is it that God's love can flow through me to that person? How can his grace that I've received flow through me to that person? And just pray that way. Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now, this is a weird passage right here, because I think oftentimes we think, okay, Jesus died for all, okay, and everybody who accepts that good news, then they have died to their old way of life, and they, you know, receive a new way of life, and God can transform them. But he says, one died for all, and therefore all died. it sounds like in Jesus, God has taken all of the old creation, because that's where he goes from the rest of this, right? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, from just like the natural, what we see with our eyes. You know, we see how messed up they are. We see whatever. He said we once looked at Christ just through our natural eye, but now we understand, oh, God was at work behind the scenes doing something here. If anyone is in Christ, look, there's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And it seems to be that Paul is saying here, look, that old is gone. Kind of like for everyone. All died. Jesus died for all, therefore all died. He goes on to the old way of life, the sin that was enslaving people. That's been dealt with. The sin problem is solved. The problem is solved. The problem's been dealt with. Sin has been conquered. The powers and principalities, the spiritual forces of evil that would take those sins and use those as evidence in trial against you and condemn you. So they've been put out of work. He has conquered those principalities and powers by his death on the cross. So the old has gone, the new is here. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So all those people that we see out there that we might be tempted to point our fingers at, apparently the old humanity has died. The old humanity is gone. And we now, because we are in Christ, we can see the new creation blossoming. We can see the new life breaking through in Christ, the new possibilities that Christ can bring. God has been reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and now we are his ambassadors. We're just going and saying, look, God's not holding your sins against you anymore. Look, the old is gone. That's been taken care of in Jesus. That's the good news. That's what's happened in the past. God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. He died for all, and therefore all died. That old way of life, you can die to that. You can let that death take place. You can receive this good news and say, oh, I don't have to continue down that path that I was on. I can live differently. Christ has already dealt with that. There's not an angry God who's holding my sins against me. I mean, that again, that's the good news that some of us have thought we needed to say. Instead of him saying, look, he's no longer counting people's sins against them, the good news many of us were taught, and we're taught to try to share with others, maybe through a tract, maybe through a nice little, you know, four-step process or something, was to go to people and say, look, God is counting your sins against you. And if you don't get things straight with him, there's going to be consequences. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying the old is gone, the new is here. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And the message, the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Now, some of you are out there thinking, wait, are you saying that everybody's going to be saved then? Is that what you're saying, that he died for all, that all have died, that he's reconciling the world to himself? Well, no, I'm not saying that everyone ultimately is going to be saved, all right? Because God has given us as humans free will to choose him, to abandon him, to accept this good gift, or to work our entire lives against it. To shake our fist at God and say, I don't care if you've dealt with that problem already. I like sin better. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to trust you. I don't want to believe this good news. And to just continue down that road that we were in. I mean, there's still a need to be reconciled to God. God has done the work. He's not counting your sins against you anymore. All you have to do is say, oh, wow, really? Awesome. That sounds wonderful. I want to be reconciled to God. I want the God who made me and loves me. I want to experience a relationship with him. You mean God has done that? He's opened that door in Christ? Fantastic. God is not against anyone. He's not counting his sins against them. He has dealt with that in Christ. That is what's taking place in the past, and that changes the way we view the people around us in the present, and it gives us hope for the future. Okay, I gotta wrap this up. So the questions I ask, again, are you experiencing the goodness of the good news? Have you experienced the love of God? Have you seen how good God is? And then you might want to ask God as a next step to begin directing you towards some people that he wants you to share that love with, people he wants you to serve, people he wants you to pray for. And that's what I want you to do then, is begin praying for those people. You might have someone in your life, and there's this little thought in the back of your mind saying, I think God might want me to share the good news with them. I think God might want me to talk to Jesus about them. I don't like them, but I think God wants me to love them. You know, there might be some little thing in the back of your mind, and you're like, oh, maybe that's why I'm, you know, going to be in that class with them in the fall. Maybe that's why I got this job with them, and they're my coworker. Maybe that's why they moved in next door. Maybe it's because God wants me somehow to share the good news with them, that God loves them, that he's not against them, that he's for them. Begin praying for those people. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to pour out his love on them and for them to experience that love. And then ask God to open some doors, some opportunities. And we'll get into some of that stuff next week. All right. Right now we're going to celebrate communion together. Celebrate just how good God has been to us in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And I'll say that today, if I was asking you, have you experienced the goodness of the good news? Have you spent time with Christ and allowed him to love you? This is something that Christians have been doing for thousands of years now, where they use bread and juice as a reminder of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ. And Christians down through the centuries have believed that when we come to his table, we meet Christ here, and we receive his grace. They describe these sacraments as a means of grace, as a means by which God communicates his grace to us. So if today you're taking that step, maybe today you're saying, I don't know for sure if I've ever accepted Christ's love, then follow me in this prayer. And maybe come forward today and take a taste of God's goodness. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are no longer counting people's sins against them. God, I am grateful that you're not counting my sins against me. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your love. Thank you, God, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sin and to rise again to new life, to conquer sin and death, to suck the poison of sin out of that old humanity and to make new life possible, a new creation. You are doing new things. Thank you, God. Today we offer you these gifts of bread and juice. We pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body broken for us, in his blood poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, as you celebrated this meal with your disciples, you said, this is the new covenant, the new agreement between God and humanity. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sacrificing yourself on our behalf, for taking our sin on yourself, so that today we can experience true freedom and true life. We offer you ourselves. We say yes to you today. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we too might be transformed into the body of Christ, given for the world. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love you have shown us in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seat. Just like everything we do here, there's not like there's pressure to participate or anything, but if today you are saying, thank you, God, for the love you've shown us, if today you are hungry for his grace, if today you are singing along with the song that we're about to sing, asking God to give us clean hands, to wash us and make us clean, then you're invited to come and to celebrate the goodness of God shown to us in his son, Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate. God, we are humbled by the great love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving our sins, for being gracious to us, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, with your Holy Spirit, that we too may be a people who are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, so that we can reflect your love and your grace to the people around us. Thank you, God, for the opportunities you give us to share your good news, both by the words that we say and by the lives that we live. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.